Well, good morning. Luke and I were privileged to take a couple days earlier this week to go away to a pastor's retreat. And it was good, but I knew that going down that I would catch the nasty cold that my family had when I arrived. Sure enough, lo and behold, the day going down, I wasn't feeling too well. I woke up the next morning, and it hit me pretty hard. So I can't complain too much, because while my wife was at home tending to sick children, I was able to get some rest. So I'm over it in a couple days. She's still battling it. So, but it was a good conference overall. It was nice to meet many of the pastors that are doing lots of work in Alberta and a little bit in BC, and meet some more of the denominational head honchos, if you will. So let me pray, and we're going to dig into Ephesians, as you can see up on the screen, Paul's prayer for the church. So let's pray. Father, we take this time now to just continue worshiping you through the reading and the preaching of your word, and I pray that you would open our ears, soften our hearts, allow us to be molded by your spirit this morning with what you have to say in your word. Lord, strip away anything from me, Lord, anything of the flesh, and just let your words speak. Lord, let me speak truth this morning, I pray. All this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. Amen. So this morning, we're into the next section in Ephesians. So we've looked at the first 14 verses. And so the next section here, verses 15 to 23, is actually Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, and really for every church. So what we're going to do is it's a lot of verses. So this morning, we're just kind of take a survey look at it, kind of, you know, a mile wide, an inch deep sort of thing. And then over the next coming weeks and month, we're going to really break down the verses 15 to 23. So again, we're just going to just take a brief look at it this morning. So I'm going to read in starting verse 15, we'll read through 23, and then we'll get into it. It says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." So Paul is looking in the NIV, in verse 15, he starts with "for this reason." So really what he's saying is, looking back at the first 14 verses, and we see that as we look at that, really it's all about what God is doing, what God has done for us, and about all the spiritual blessings. And he says, because of all that, for this reason, and because of the fact that I've heard of your strong faith and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you. So he says, because of all that. And so Paul, he's convinced that the believers in Ephesus, that they're genuine Christians because of two things. What are they? You can shout them out. I'm looking specifically at verse 15. It says of two things.
Your love.
Love, okay, that's one.
Faith.
And faith. Because of your, my translation says, strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. And so the key for us really is that, you know, when we look at our faith, if our faith doesn't make us a more loving person over time, again, it's not just overnight, but over time, And we have to look at that. When we look at a book like James, I'm going to flip here to James chapter 2 in verse 18. Kind of a famous verse, he says. We'll back up to verse 17. He says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." I would throw love in there as well. That as our faith grows, we should also grow in love with one another. Just as the church in Ephesus was doing, that Paul commends them for their strong faith and for their love for one another, for God's people everywhere. And the truth of that is that, I mean, if we're honest, some people are easier to love than others. And yet, we are a church family of faith. And so if we want unity, if we want harmony, if we want oneness together as a body of believers, we have to recognize that sometimes it's not always easy to love one another. And so with that, we have to learn how to love one another. We have to choose to love one another. And this is exactly what Paul is commending the Ephesian church for, is that they're strong in their faith and their love for God's people everywhere. So then he goes on. He says he's assured of their genuineness, of the genuineness of the believers in Ephesus. And so he prays that the church would grow in, he says three things in verses 16 and 17. He says, "I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom, insight, so that you may grow in your knowledge of God." Okay, wisdom, insight, knowledge of God. So why does Paul say that? Why is that his prayer? Wisdom, insight, in order that they would grow in the knowledge of God. I would argue that Paul wants the church, and remember when we're talking about church, we're talking about the people, the saints, the believers in Jesus, to know all that is available to them through and in Christ. We need spiritual wisdom and insight to understand it, to believe it. And so Paul is praying that we as a church would comprehend everything that we have available to us in Christ. The past 14 verses that we've looked at, they're really this immense statement on the resources and the lavish blessings that are ours in Christ. Right? It says that we are blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies. We're chosen before the foundation of the world to be blameless and holy. We're adopted into God's family. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness for our trespasses. We've received the riches of his grace that was lavished on us. We have the mystery of his will made known to us. Paul goes on to talk about our inheritance, what is to come for the future. That we have the Holy Spirit who seals us and who is a guarantee. We talked about that last week. That we would receive the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And he goes on, he says, he prays that we will understand all of this, that we'll comprehend it, that we'll have the wisdom and the insight to know that. You know, one of the things that, as the more I study Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, is this emphasis on the resources and the blessings that are ours in Christ. What I'd like to do at this point, for those of you that have your Bibles, I'd like to take some of these passages and read them out loud. So as you're comfortable, can you pick a passage? We'll start from the top and we'll work our way down and read one. So can someone read John chapter 1, verses 14 to 16? Again, no pressure, but I need people. Okay, and so what he's talking, particularly in verse 15, he says we've received blessing after blessing in some translations. And again, when we look back in Ephesians and we look at verses 3 to 14, we see all of these many blessings that we have in Christ. Can someone read John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38? And so again, in Christ, he's the spiritual water that quenches our thirst. Huge blessing for us. John 15, verse 5.
Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right, and again, that's, we need to abide in Christ, remain in Christ. We will grow fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. And then we contrast that with Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13.
I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
And that's a tough one, isn't it? To be content no matter what comes our way. And to realize and know and believe and live out that we can do all things in Christ. I mean, that's a huge resource, a huge blessing that we have in him. Romans 13, 14. And that when we're clothed in Christ, again, we think of the armor of God, right? We'll get to that in Ephesians in probably next year, really. But we take a while. But we can triumph over temptation and sin, all because of what we have in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. One more brave soul. Again, Paul's thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. And he pleads with the Lord, and he comes back and says, my grace is sufficient for you. You have the power of Christ that dwells in you. These are just, again, this is just a glimpse. Just a glimpse. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We've got 7 here, resources that are ours in Christ. We could spend the whole morning, we could spend weeks looking at everything that is ours in Christ. But these are just, again, just a few. So back to our passage, back to Ephesians. Paul commends them for their strong faith and for their love for Christ and their love for one another. And yet it's interesting, then, when we flip to the future, when we look in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has a message for this very church that Paul was just commending. And he says this, he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. He says this, I know all things that you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Okay, so Christ commends this church for where they are now. And he goes on, verse 4, he says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone who hears, anyone with ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So we see that Paul first commends this church for their strong faith and for their love. And many years later, when John wrote Revelation around 90 AD, Christ says that they've fallen from their first love. How that they don't love Christ like they used to. They don't love each other like they used to. And so I would argue for us, it all comes down to loving Christ, to knowing him deeply, accepting the blessings that are available to us in him. And when we understand what he's done for us, as we look back to Paul praying for wisdom and insight for the church, it will produce in us love, love for Christ, love for one another. I think of, you can turn with me actually to another story. Talks about when we understand what God has done for us in Christ, what our response should be. And really all that we have in Christ, because that's kind of the point this morning, is everything that we have available to us in Christ. I mean, it's immense. And what he's done for us. It's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. So, verse 21, Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So the point of the story is the man, he was forgiven, but he didn't really understand what that meant. Right? Because then when he had someone that he could forgive, he didn't do it. He wanted payment back. And so likewise, for us, when we really truly understand, when we have that wisdom and insight that Paul is praying for, to know God, to know what God has done for us, to understand all the resources that are available to us, and to understand that we should be forgiving one another, love abounds. Just like the church in Ephesus, Paul commended them for their love, I think, because they grasped what God had done for them in Christ. And it's unfortunate they eventually then forgot. And so I say all this to say that the whole goal of Christian living really is to pursue Christ. That's why Paul, when he writes in Philippians, that he pressed toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, to be like Christ. That's the prize, that's the goal, is to be like Christ. And so to pursue Christ, it means to gaze upon the glory of God until we are transformed into what we're gazing upon, until we're transformed into Christ. And it's daily, and it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so loving Christ, knowing Christ, and having this love then reflected in our lives, again, is what Christian living is all about. And I believe that's what Paul is wanting to stir up in the Ephesian believers who were reading the initial epistle. And so Paul opens up his prayer. He says he knows that they're true believers, that they have real faith, that their love for one another is evident in this, and he continually thanks God for them. And then he says he's praying for something more. He's praying for that wisdom, the insight, that they would grow in their knowledge of God, to comprehend what they have in Christ, that he wants the Father to show them what is in Christ at their disposal. And so as we look at this section, up to verse 23, there are three things that I really want to look at. There are three great realities in Christ. The first is the greatness of his plan, of God's plan. If we look at verse 18, Paul writes, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich, who are his rich and glorious inheritance." When he writes about their hearts, he's not talking about hearts in the way that we often think of it in our Western culture. You know, we attach that emotional side of it. You know, follow your heart and whatever you want to feel and do. What it meant back then, and particularly in the Hebrew mindset, was sort of the seat of the mind, but really it meant like the whole person, our very core of our being. When Scripture talks about our heart, who we really are at our core. And so he's saying that at our core, he wants us to be flooded with light, wants us to be enlightened. For what purpose? So that we can understand what? The confident hope that he has given to those he called. Paul wants us, God wants us, and God is using Paul to write, but he wants us to be enlightened to the point that we understand the confident hope that we have. That we understand and comprehend this plan that God has. Again, as we read through Ephesians, we see that there's this theme that from eternity past, God has been working and he's had this plan. We saw it in the first 14 verses. I think it came up about three times. And it all points to the hope that we have in Christ. God wants us to get a grip on this great plan that he's been unfolding from eternity past, and he wants us to know where we fit in this thing. Right? It's not as if, you know, we stumbled upon God and said, "Oh, hey, God, this is a really great plan that you have. I want to be a part of it." No, Scripture continually talks about God choosing us. God had a plan, and he chose us to be a part of that plan. Right? Again, it's like the God is my co-pilot thing. We're lucky that God chose us to be on it all. And so he's had a plan. He's chosen us to be a part of it from eternity past. Not because we're special, not because of anything we've done, but because God is gracious, because he's loving, because he's merciful. It's all about him and who he is and what he's done. And do we comprehend that? Again, that from eternity past, God had a plan. That you've been in his mind and on his heart before you were ever born. I mean, isn't that truly amazing? You're not just some accident that happened. You're not just bumping and bouncing through life. You're not a mistake. God has a plan, and he's got a purpose for you. And his grand plan, as we've seen in Ephesians, is to eventually put everything under Christ. That Christ would be the sole authority. Everything would be under his feet. And we fit into that plan that we become more and more and more like Christ every single day of our lives. We pursue Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit who's sealed us, who's acted as a guarantee for us. And we submit to Christ the King. Everything is working for your sanctification, the good, the bad, the mundane, you know, daily life. And Paul's writing, he doesn't want us to lose sight of that, that everything is working for our good and the glory of God. And so he wants us to keep our eyes on the confident hope that we have in Christ. This is called an eternal perspective. So the greatness of his plan. Secondly, the greatness of his power. Verse 19, he says, I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now notice what he says in verse 19. I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us. We have access to God's power. Right? It's in things like, you know, what we tell ourselves has a huge impact on us, on the way we think, on the way we live, the decisions that we make, all of it. So when we go around and we say, I don't know if I can triumph over sin, I don't know if I can be effective in ministry, I don't know if God can use me, I don't know if I can resist temptation, all of that. And that then has an effect on how we act, how we live out our lives. And yet Scripture tells us that we have this incredible greatness of God's power available to us through the Holy Spirit that's residing in us, that has sealed us, that has acted as a guarantee. Because in our weakness, God gives us strength through Christ. Again, it goes back to the blessing and resource that we have in Christ. So we have the power to conquer sin, to resist temptation, to serve, to work. Again, all through and in and because of Christ. I mean, it's amazing when we think about it. Christ went to the grave and he went out the other side. Sin couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't hold him. He went right to the right hand of the Father where he sits and he intercedes for us. And it's this same power of God that did that that is working on our behalf and one day will raise us too. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? There's nothing that can stop the plan or the power of God. There's nothing, according to Scripture. There's nothing. God has invited us to become a part of this plan, and he's allowed us access to his power, and it's working in us and through us every day. I mean, it's encouraging, isn't it? Thirdly, Paul wants us in his prayer to know the greatness of his person, of Christ, not Paul. It says we'll back up to verse 21. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Again, the last part of Paul's prayer for the church is that we would understand how great Christ is, that we don't have to fear anything because Christ is above all. Nothing can hinder him or his work in your life because he's far above everything else. I mean, it says right here, he's far above any ruler, any authority, any power, any leader, anything else. Christ has the authority over our provincial government, over our federal government. He's got power over Satan and his demons. He's far above. There's no force, physical force or spiritual force. Otherwise, it can match the power of Jesus. He says that Christ is all. He's everything. And if we would begin to understand the greatness of his plan, of his power, and of his person, and it would be without a doubt that we would go to him in times of trouble, that we would trust him. And yet the reality is, and I struggle with it too, just as much, is that we go to other things for our comfort and for our security. Whether it's jobs or education, relationships, sex, food, money, We go to these things for our comfort. We go to them for our security. And yet when we begin to understand the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ, we can take Peter seriously when he says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. It says Christ is the fullness of everything. Because it's only in Christ that we find all of our needs met. And it takes trust, it takes faith to put our faith in Christ. And so, to close, I urge you, Webster Church, because of the greatness of his plan, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his person, because it's all made known to us through Christ, that we would continually pursue him both personally and then corporately as a church body. That we would cultivate a deep, intimate love relationship with Christ. Because nothing else in life matters more than this. And it's in this pursuit of Christ that we find our security, our comfort, our rest, our confidence, our satisfaction, our joy, our hope, our peace, all of it. And it only happens when we put Christ at the center of our lives, and then everything else reflects off of him. So let me pray, and then what we're going to do, as usual, we're going to take a few minutes to just prepare our hearts for communion. And again, as usual, if there's someone here that's been just a joy and a blessing, please take the time to tell them so, even if you have to go off into one of the offices or something. If there's sin between you and God, take some time to deal with it. And if there's sin between you and another believer, take some time to deal with it. And after a few minutes, we'll continue and partake in communion together.